Lord, thank you for your great love. Thank you that Jesus, his name is a wonderful name and a beautiful name and a powerful name. It is the name above all names. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And it is the name which we have been given to call upon so we can be saved. Thank you, Father, so much for Jesus Christ. As we move into this season of Advent, of celebrating his birth, help us, Father, to exalt the name of our Savior, to lift him up, to praise and honor him, to remember all that he is and all that he's done for us. Lord, we love you. We pray, Father, as we dive in and seek you and continue in an attitude of worship in your word this morning, that your Spirit would guide us, that he would be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. So while this is Advent, last year for Advent, we did very, what I would call, Christmassy messages. We spent a lot of time in the first couple chapters of Matthew and the first couple chapters of Luke, looking at all of what we would say are the traditional Christmas passages, right? We looked at the angel coming to Mary and saying, you know, you're going to have a baby. And Mary goes, well, how's that possible? And the angel going, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you know, you're going to give birth to this child. And then we talked about Elizabeth and Zacharias, and the angel shows up to Zacharias and says, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. And Zacharias was like, nah. And we went through that. We looked at the wise men coming to the manger, and we, you know, we all picture it. It wasn't the manger, it was a house. It wasn't a couple days after he was born. It was roughly 2 years after he was born. They're all on our website if you want to go back and listen to any of those. But we did that. And so this year, I was praying. And it's kind of interesting because it was a couple months ago, we were going up to see John in Fort Collins. Or were we going to, where were we going? Were we going to Fort Collins? You don't know this story. I don't know why I'm looking at you. We were going somewhere. Maybe we were going to Springs to get Lydia. Anyways, we were driving along and we were listening to a message series based on a book called Change Your World by John Maxwell and Rob Hoskins. And in that process, I had been praying for weeks, it was in October, about what are we going to do for Advent this year? We could do that, or we could do something else. I didn't know. And we're listening to this message, and what I hope is the Holy Spirit, not, you know, the eggs I had for breakfast that morning. Just heard him whisper in the back of my head, do this. Like, do this. Change your world. That's not very Advent-y. And then he put it on my heart what we're going to do. Hopefully it turns out well. That God is glorified ultimately and that it's encouraging to you. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're told that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life is gone, and the new life has come. So when we think about transformation, which in reality, the birth of Jesus Christ transformed the world to the point that even those who don't believe in Jesus Christ still recognize the transformation because of the way we keep time in our calendars. But Jesus came to transform our lives to make us carriers of that same transformation message. Knowing that we have been changed by Jesus should give us a passion to see others changed by the gospel. Now, I had you turn to Matthew 5, and that's where we're going to start really today. In Matthew 5, verse 13, unless you're like me and you're on the wrong page. In Matthew 5, 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Being salt is such an interesting thing to me that Jesus would use that as a comparison. Because in that culture, salt had many more uses. What do we use it for today? We sprinkle it on our food. Flavoring, right? We use it to melt ice sometimes. I remember last year when you guys remember last September when we had that weird snow and none of the stores had salt yet? I bought Morton's in a container and had to shake it on my steps because my steps had ice all over them and I couldn't scrape it off without ruining the wood. Salt. Back then, they used to salt babies. How many of you had the doctors salt your children? Anybody? Anybody? All right, nobody's quite that old. But why? Because salt would kill bacteria. It's a purifying agent. They also used to salt meat as a preserving agent. Now, don't get me wrong, a little bit of salt on a hamburger is good. If you have to salt your steak, you've done something wrong. Right? Just like if you have to put A1 on it. If you have to put A1 on your steak, you haven't cooked it very well. Just saying, putting that out there, not to insult anybody, but just to be honest. But salt has a preserving agent, so do we. Our job in the world as we shine the light of the gospel into the world is to preserve the culture around us. We're a purifying agent in the world. We are the salt of the earth. We're a flavoring agent in the world. Did you know we're supposed to add flavor to the world around us? That's why some of us are spicy. That's why some of us are salty. That's why some of us are sweet. Pat, sweet as honey. Well, look at that face. Joan just said, that's true. Preach over to this side now. Right, but we add flavor to the world around us. But you know what else salt does that we didn't talk about? It makes us thirsty. Salt makes us thirsty. Do you know that's what we're supposed to do in our world? We're supposed to make the people around us thirsty for the things of God. They are supposed to look at our lives. It's the same with light. Light shines in the darkness. You don't put it under a basket. You don't put it, but you put it on a lampstand. You put it in a place where all can see it. And Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are supposed to shine in this world. So we decorated our tree on Friday, and somebody, I'm not going to say who, broke a snow globe. I was barefoot when I broke the snow globe. So I had to move away, so I wouldn't step on glass. And Hannah was supposed to clean it up. Then I stepped on two pieces of glass, and you stepped on the third before we finally moved everything. She missed a couple, but they were tiny little shards of glass. So you know what I did? I pulled out my phone, and I opened up the flashlight, and we have wood floors, and so I shined it at this angle so that the glass would reflect. Light is illuminating. It can help you avoid danger. It can help you see your way. It can point out things that need to be fixed. Light. We are supposed to be that light in this world. We're supposed to be shining our light so that people can see the dangers of what's coming if they reject Christ. We are supposed to shine the light of the gospel into the world so that people can see their path through this. Roy and I were having, it was a very brief conversation right before church. And I said, you know, our world is crazy, isn't it? Our world is literally off its current rocker, right? The rocker is doing its thing, and the world is just off its rocker. I'm sorry if you feel differently, but you're not paying attention if you feel differently, I think. Right? There's just craziness and chaos going on in our world. And I told Roy, I said, sometimes I'm struggling right now. You know, I have the hope of Jesus Christ. I have the promise of his word, and I still sometimes we'll read the news or hear about something that's happened and I'm having a hard time with it. And I go, how do the other, 6 billion people who don't know Jesus Christ, how are they getting through this? I don't know. if I'm having a hard time, and other Christians, and I know I'm not alone in that, and some people, they got all kind of faith. They're like, they're just sitting back, sipping their tea, going, yep, bring it on. That's not me. I'm not that. It's not my personality type. But I look at the world, people who don't have the hope that Jesus Christ offers us. I don't know how you get out of bed in the morning. I'm not talking to you in particular. I'm just saying, I don't know how that person gets up in the morning. Because I get up in the morning, and I'll tell you this morning, they already said it, it's my birthday. I woke up this morning, I'm 45, I feel really old. I know I'm not really old, but I feel really old. But you know what I said? I woke up this morning and I said, I'm 45. 45 years of God's faithfulness to me. That's what I'm celebrating today. 45 years of God's faithfulness to me. Now, I don't know how other people do it. But we, as salt and light, can show them that path. Guys, I haven't even gotten to my introduction yet. As we enter the Advent season, to remember and celebrate the birth of Jesus, a thought struck me. And this is the thought that struck me while we were driving up. I believe it was to go get Lydia. Jesus came to this world to change the world. He came to free us from sin and darkness. He came to save us from our sinfulness, from death and condemnation. And he came to save us to an eternal life, but also an abundant life with purpose while we are still here. Jesus came to change the world so that we could change our world. We do not do this on our own. We can only do so when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live the life and use the gifts God has given us for his purpose and his glory. So throughout the season of Advent, we're going to focus on this reasoning, this thought, that Jesus came to change our world, Jesus came to change the world so that we could change our world, so he could use us to change our world. That means we are to be positive change agents in the world. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? We are to be salt and light. So we make changes when one of four things happen, realistically. We make changes when we hurt enough that we have to. And that can be a lot of things. And I'll give you an example. Many of you know, I have dealt with gout since I was in my early 30s. Everybody know what gout is? It's a type of arthritis. Crystals form in your joints. Your joints get red and inflamed, and it feels really good. And for years, I refused to go on medication for it. Flat out refused. Every time I have a gout attack, I go to the doctor. They would give me a temporary fix, and they'd say, you know, you should really go on medication to prevent them. No. I won't do it. A couple years ago, I had a gout attack that lasted almost 2 months. Took 3 rounds of prednisone to get rid of it. I hurt enough to change. I finally went to the doctor. I'm like, I'll take the prescription now. I don't want to do that again. But this doesn't just have to be physical pain, right? It can be spiritual pain or emotional pain or even pain that we cause someone else when there's enough hurt that we realize change is necessary. When we hurt enough that we have to change. When we see enough that we are inspired to change. Maybe we're inspired by a person. We see somebody doing this great act of service and we want to serve in that way. Or we read a book and that book, that's what's going on right now. I read this book, How to Change Your World. And I was like, wow, I want to share that with people because it's cool and it's practical and it's biblical. But I was inspired, or maybe you hear about an event, or you see a movie, or I don't know. You hear a special speaker at a conference. But you see enough that you're inspired to change. Or you learn enough that you want to change. And this can be both positive or negative. You learn enough of the scriptures that you find out that God wants to deal with something in your life, so you seek him to help you change that. Or maybe you learn about a need in your community, and the Holy Spirit moves, and you go, I can't leave that alone. I've got to do something there. But you learn enough that you want to change. And finally, that you receive enough that you're able to change. Now, most of us, we immediately go to finances. You receive enough money, now you can do something. It has nothing to do with money. I mean, maybe it can. Anybody wins the lottery, do something good with it. But what about what we receive spiritually? What about what we receive emotionally? Maybe we receive because somebody else serves us, and we receive so much from them that we want to pour it out on other people. Or when we realize what we've received from God, we have a great desire to then share that with other people. We talked about John chapter 7. When did we talk about that? It was recently. Where the Bible talks about torrents of living water. Jesus telling us that all who are thirsty come to me and drink, and out of you will flow torrents of living water. And this he spoke of the Holy Spirit who had not yet been given. It's John chapter 7, 37 through 39, I think. When we receive so much of the Holy Spirit into our lives, because we're open and willing, when we realize the grace that has been poured out on us through Jesus' death and resurrection, the forgiveness that's been given to us, we naturally want to, or we should, supernaturally want to pour it out on other people. So then our question is, how can I be salt and light? We just read that passage. We talked about it. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The question we need to each ask ourselves is, how do we do it practically? And it comes from adding value to others. Adding value to others. Four ways that we're going to look at today. Number one, we value people. And next to the word, next to valuing people, connecting. If we want to be Christ-like, we have to do what Jesus did. You want to be like Christ? Then you got to do the things that Jesus did. And what did he do? He valued people. And who did he value? Read the Gospels. Did he value the Pharisees? He did. He confronted them, but he still valued them. Did he value the Roman government? Didn't always listen to them, but he did show them respect. Did he value the common person? Did he value the poor, the destitute? He valued prostitutes. He valued adulterers. He valued lepers. He valued everyone. He never looked at somebody and said, you don't get any value. Remember the woman brought to him caught in the act of adultery? He valued her. Did he hate the Pharisees? No, he valued them, even though they were the ones that brought him. He valued the Jairus when his daughter died. He valued the woman with the issue of blood. He valued the lepers that nobody else would touch. He valued everyone. In Matthew 25, verses 33 through 40, we read, he will set up the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we do these? When did we see you hungry, or feed you, and thirsty, and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, and take you in, or naked, and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick, or in prison, and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When we add value to people, Jesus takes it personally. When we add value to other people, Jesus takes it personally. When we do so, not only are we connecting with those people, but we're connecting with our Father. We're connecting with God. So we add people. We add value to people through our influence. We add value to people through our influence. And we're going to talk about spheres of influence a little bit later in this series. But we add value to people through our influencing, and we influence people when we add value to them. When we value them, we begin to add value to them, and we become salt and light in their lives. Five things we can do to add value to people. Ready? The first one, add value to people, or value people. See people as valuable. We talked about that in our honor series. We see people as valuable. You will never meet a person, I don't care who they are, I don't care what they've done, I don't care what they look like, I don't care who they voted for, I don't care. You will never see a person who is not loved by God. You will never meet a person who Jesus would not save if that person came to them. You'll never meet a person who's not valuable to Him. Therefore, every person we meet should be valuable to us. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean you let people abuse you. It doesn't mean you let people take advantage of you. It just means you treat them with dignity. We value people. Then we think of ways to add value to people. I was struck by something pretty astounding in that, we think of ways. I said, look, that's the third one. We think of ways to add value to people. But I was struck by something that was very astounding to me. If you put all the churches in our valley together, and this came out of a conversation a couple weeks ago, you put all the churches in our valley together, somewhere between 300 and 400 people in our valley go to church. There's 8,000 people in Gunnison, 15,000 people in our county. That means somewhere between 2 and 4% of the population of our valley currently go to church. Now, is going to church the telltale sign of a person's faith? It isn't. I think it's important. The Bible thinks it's important. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, Hebrews tells us. But I want you to consider that. Let's flip it around. Let's take the county and the 2%. 98% of the people in our valley need to be reached for the gospel. That's my guess. That's assuming every person that does go to church is saved. How do we add value to them? Our community has great needs. Think of ways to add value to them. Look for ways to add value to people. We see what we're prepared to see. If you see somebody and you make the automatic assumption that that person has no value, then that's how you're going to see them. If you look at somebody and you think that you don't have time to serve them, then that's what you're going to see. But what if we switch and flip our perception around and we are prepared to see people that we will value and we will serve? I do things. We do things that add value to people. You know, it's great to value people. It's great to think of ways to add. It's great for looking for ways to add value to people. But eventually, you got to get up and go out there and do it. And it's great to do it here. I love that we serve one another in our church. It's one of my favorite things about our church. Seeing the way that we are a family and we love one another. It blows me away every time. And I should stop being surprised at this point. But it's still so cool to me. So awesome to see it. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how many people are here today. 30-ish, 28, I don't know. There's 15,000 people in this valley who need Jesus, folks. We can go get them. I believe it with all my heart. I wouldn't be here if I didn't. Now, we can't do it because we're so good-looking and sweet like Pat. If we can't do it because we're so talented. We can't do it because we have all the money. We can do it when we're filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit and we're willing to go. and we can encourage others to add value to people. That's our influence. I can't do it on my own. We as elders can't do it. Even we as a church. We can have an influence, though. Everybody in here influenced one person. That's twice. Twice what we currently have. If all of those people influenced one other person, that'd be four times. And that doesn't mean everyone shows up and sits in our pews on Sunday. We don't have pews. If everyone shows up and sits in our comfy church chairs on Sunday morning, but that means the gospel spreads. And that's what we want, is God's kingdom to be built. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23 says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who were without the law, as without the law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." Let's put this in today's language. What would this look like if we were to say it today? Well, I've become a granola cruncher to the granola crunchers, so I might win some of the granola crunchers to Christ. You guys know what granola crunchers are.
Yep.
Right? I become like a liberal to those who are liberals, so I can win the liberals. Doesn't mean you have to vote their way. I've become like a conservative to the conservatives, so I can win the conservatives. Now, is this saying that you should pretend to be something you're not? Go out and be a hypocrite trying to win the Cowboys? Trying to go out and win the Cowboys, sorry, ranchers, pull on your boots, put on your hat. You're never going to see me in a cowboy hat, folks. My head's too big. It looks funny. Never going to see me in cowboy boots. I don't like them. They're uncomfortable to me. Other people love them. I become as those who wear sweats and Crocs with socks. So I can win those who wear sweats with Crocs and socks to know Christ. What's the point of this? The point of this is that we serve other people where my perspective towards you determines my attitude towards you. How we view things is then how we will do them. So if I see a person is weak, I want to strengthen them. If I see a person is broken, then I'm going to want to fix them. But if I see a person is valuable, I am going to want to serve them. I'm going to want to serve them. And when we look at what Paul is saying here, Paul doesn't say, I don't care if you're Jewish. I don't care if you're not under the law. I don't care if you're weak. I don't care if you're strong. I am going to serve you where you're at. We don't wait for someone to come to church to serve them. We don't wait for someone to talk like us, act like us, look like us, vote like us, smell like us. I don't know. We just go serve them. When we value people, we will serve them. The third one is we live good values so we can attract people. And this is what makes us attractive to people when we live out biblical values. Where do we find biblical values? In the Bible. Sorry. Galatians 5:23-25 is a good spot. Galatians 5:23-25 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. When somebody sees love in your life, and you express love towards them, that's attractive to them. When someone sees joy in your life that's unexplainable, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, they're going to wonder. When they see peace in your life in the midst of the chaos of the world, that's going to be attractive because there's a lot of people who don't have peace right now. Long-suffering or patience, I struggle with that one. What about when you're kind to somebody who can't repay you? What about when you're good to somebody who's been rotten to you? Or what if you are gentle towards somebody or faithful with somebody? What if you demonstrate self-control? It's a shock in our society, isn't it? What does our society say? Do whatever makes you happy. Have fun. Indulge. What does the Bible say? Have self-control. Huh. It's a good one after Thanksgiving. How many of you demonstrated self-control on Thanksgiving? My hand ain't going up either. I ate so much, I was sitting in my chair. I already had sweats on, so I couldn't unbuckle anything. It was bad. But we who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And when we do that, the world will see it. And that is part of how we shine our light. Finally, we share those good values. This is where transforming or transformation takes place. And the first three things we've talked about, we value people, we add value to people, and we live good values, such as the fruit of the Spirit, as this is worked out in our lives, then we share it with others. As we live the life that Christ has called us to live, where the fruit of God's Holy Spirit is working in and through our lives, it will first be transforming in us, and then as we share it with the people around us, God will work to transform their lives as well. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. When we live these values, it creates stability in our lives and establishes trust with the people around us. Romans 15, 2 through 3 says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification or to building them up, for even Christ did not please himself. I don't often use the Message translation, but I really like that verse in the Message translation. It says, strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? And that's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but waded right in and helped out. So you have to ask yourself a question when you meet somebody new or you see somebody at the store. What's your initial response? We were talking about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. What's your initial response? Oh my gosh, what do they want now? Or, how can I serve them? Ooh. Now, if you're anything like me, you waffle back and forth between those two. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes I get a text and I'm like, oh, so-and-so, I want to help. Can't wait. Sometimes I get a text and I'm like, I don't want to look at that. I don't want to hear about it. I'm not perfect, I'm flawed. Just so you guys know, if you're the ones who text me, it's always the better response. Every single time. Well, at least it is by the time I write you back. But are we asking, how can I serve them? And of course, Jesus is our example. Put yourself in Jesus' place. He could have come into the world and gone, man, bunch of sinners, bunch of disobedient children, bunch of people who won't listen, won't do what I tell them to do, won't acknowledge me. They're worshiping false gods. They're following after their own will. They're following after pleasures. They're ignoring me. You know what? They can all roast. I'm going home. Was that his attitude? When Jesus came upon Jerusalem, he wept. He wept over them because they were sheep that didn't have a shepherd. And he cried out, how often I want to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. He didn't look at the world and say, it can suffer, I'm sick of it. He said, I will suffer for them. He didn't avoid our troubles, as the Message says, but he waded right in. On the cross, Jesus died for you and I. He could have ignored us. He could have let us go. He could have let us suffer on our own. But he refused. Because God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Promising eternal life to whoever would believe in him. Now we go out into the world. In a few minutes, we're going to close. I'm going to run into the kitchen and eat my cake. I'll share it. Maybe. And we're going to go out into the world and we're going to have lunch and maybe we're going to drive somewhere. Maybe who, I don't know. But we're going to meet people. And that's the choice that we're going to have. Are we going to look at them and go, oh, another problem? Or are we going to go, no, I'm called to be salt and light. I'm going to value them. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to show them the love of Christ. Nearly 2,000 years ago, as we close, we're reminded that Jesus was born in a stable. He was laid in a manger, and he did so for a very specific purpose. He came to do the will of his Father, our Father, to save us and give us life. In doing so, Jesus changed the world. His life changed the whole world. But his life also impacted individuals, including you and I. Jesus changed the world and gave us his Spirit so we could change our world. We do so by being salt and light. We are salt and light in the world when we add value to the people around us, enough to serve them and speak the life-giving truth of the gospel into their lives. We value God's call on our lives, and we value the people around us by connecting with them, influencing them through our service, attracting them by living life in the Spirit of God, and leading them to transformation by sharing the truth and grace of the gospel. Christmas is a wonderful season where we are reminded of who Jesus is and all he has done for us. But why did he do this? Why did he do this in our specific lives, in our specific time, in this specific place? He did this because he is calling us to change our world through the gospel, by his power, and by loving and serving those around us. We have to adjust our attitude. We have to stop saying, well, great, I'm saved. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to move on with my life. And we have to figure out why God put us here. Right here. Right now. This isn't an accident. Not for any of us. Maybe you're thinking in the back of your head, well, I didn't want to be here. That's okay. God knew you'd be here. God wanted you to hear this. What are you going to do with it? If you don't know Christ, that's number one. Come to know Christ as Savior. And if you're joining us online, leave us a message or jump on our website and let us know. We would love to help you know that Jesus died for your sins. And he will forgive you. For those of us who know Christ, I offer a challenge. I like to do this. And that's to adopt the five ways we can add value to people. First, let's value people. Then, let's think of ways to add value to people. Then, let's look for ways to add value to people. Then, let's do things that add value to people. And finally, let's encourage others to add value to people. If you were here for the last couple weeks, as we went through our honor series, we talked about why we honor, then we talked about who we honor, and then we talked about how. But it's intentionality. You are not going to value the people around you. You are not going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are not going to influence the culture of our community on accident. You're not. But as you spend time in prayer, you spend time in the Word, as we encourage one another, as we hold up one another, as we support one another, and we intentionally go out with the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, we're going to change our world by his power, for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus, for this season, And Lord, for the commission that you've given us when you told us to go into all the world and to make disciples of all people, this is what you were talking about. That we go into the world to value people, to love them, to share your gospel, to live our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit so that the world around us can be impacted. And so I pray that for us, God. I pray for full, complete, supernatural revival. I pray for an awakening in our valley. I pray that your light would drive out all darkness, that your truth would drive out all lies, that your gospel of love and grace would have a powerful impact, and that it would all be for your glory. In Jesus' name.